We're going to be talking today about counseling teens in sexual sin. And I have to tell you that in my years of working with teenagers, the most common counseling case that I have had is revolving around sexual sin, right? And all the varieties of it that go with it, counseling teens in sexual sin is just a very common thing that you will encounter as you're counseling teenagers. And so there are several things that we'll cover today. We'll get a good foundation laid of how to counsel teens in sexual sin, but it will be impossible for us to uncover every bit of it, okay? In fact, tomorrow, not with you guys, but in another track, I'm going to be doing a session on helping parents of kids who are identifying as bisexual or transsexual. And what an incredibly difficult thing to think that we even have to begin to think about that form of counseling, but it's a very real thing. And if you look at the numbers that are growing of teenagers that are identifying with those two terms, it is jumping by almost double every 4 to 5 years at this point in time. And so it's an alarming fact to see that and to recognize that, because why? The world system is pushing this stuff towards our kids, and guess what? They're confused and they're taking it on. And so I want to talk to you, first of all, while we begin this process, I want us to think through some common mistakes in counseling teens in sexual sin. So here are some of them. First of all, you make all sex seem sinful. I'm going to tell you, I believe one of the reasons why we have such a problem with sexual sins among teenagers who grow up inside of churches is because we're afraid to teach about what the Bible actually says is good with sex. In other words, we dance around the issue and we don't want to talk about the fact that God says between a husband and a wife, sex is very good. It is something to be desired. And so we don't talk about that. We kind of just are hush-hush about it. And as a result of it, what happens is our kids are out there thinking we're learning about something new, or we're learning about something that's being withheld from us. Remember this: God made sex. And in the bounds of a marriage, it is very good. And so we ought to be talking about that. Instead of letting kids think that sex is something that they have to desire and get for themselves, and they cheapen it, right? Sex outside of marriage is cheap in comparison to actual relationship and intimacy between two people who are desiring to please God and are drawing closer together in that. Here's another thing. We make sexual sin a physical issue and not a heart issue. It's super important that we never allow this just to be an issue where we try to put blocks in place to prevent them from doing some act. It's not about getting a different girlfriend. It's not about buying a special app or grounding your kids for the rest of their life. This issue runs deeper, and we have to do the work it takes to get all the way down to the hearts. I once was a teenager many years ago, and I'm still a sinner. And I understand well the ability of the sinful mind to get around any blocks that you put in place. Friend, let me say this to you. There is no internet blocker that a 12-year-old with time can't find their way around. The number of times that parents will come to me and say, I put this blocker on my kid's phone and somehow they found a way to access this. And let me tell you this, this is something parents don't, I don't know why they don't think about this, okay? If you put your kid in a bedroom with a PS5 or an Xbox, and you're like, but they can't have their phone in their room, but you just gave them the internet on the TV, right? If you give them a smart TV, it's even easier. And the reality is kids can access whatever they want to access wherever they want to access it. So it's not just about a physical issue. Ultimately, we have to recognize that this outward sin is the revelation of a deeper heart issue. And so this has to be an exercise of pointing out the source of their worship and directing them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, even when it comes to this topic. And that's where we have to get to. So let's work through some of this a little bit. Let's talk about the nature of sexual sin, the nature of sexual sin. I'm going to have you do something, okay? I realize that there's some verses up here, but I want to take this passage a little bit deeper than what it says right here. So open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the nature of sexual sin, okay? We know that all of us at one point in time were dead in our trespasses and sins, okay? So when I'm teaching with or when I'm counseling with teenagers, I like to use pictures, okay? And I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor. Don't mock my drawing abilities. I was teaching in session one, and I drew a beautiful picture of a tree, and it was gorgeous, and I turned around, and I said, "What is this?" And someone yelled, "It's a broccoli!" Okay, it was a tree. It was gorgeous, but they couldn't recognize it, okay? So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, because I want the person that I'm counseling, to every person that I'm counseling, regardless of what I'm counseling them in, to understand the concept of Ephesians chapter 2, all right? So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is where we're ultimately going to be, all right? Here it is, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, I'm going to read, I'm going to stop at different points and talk about it. It says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Okay, so now you just read that passage of scripture. You read it to a teenager who's there in your office, and you now somehow have to get this passage to come alive, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to draw something. Now, don't cheat and don't yell it out if you can't see it. Just wait. You'll see it. Okay, let's see if you guys can figure out what this is. Anybody know what that is? It's a coffin. Thank you. Did somebody say something else? Did I hear someone say a car? Oh, maybe. I mean, it kind of looks like a Cybertruck, I guess. Okay, all right. But here it is. All right. So it's a coffin, all right? It's a coffin, all right? What does this passage of scripture say is the description of a person who is living in their sin? Dead. They're dead, all right? So here's what I do. Whenever I'm counseling somebody, I believe in two things in counseling. Number one, you ought to be direct, okay? Number two, you ought to be vulnerable. So let me show you what I mean by that. Here's what I'll say to them. You're here because you're struggling with sexual sin, all right? So I'll write sex inside of here, all right? And I'm going to go ahead and throw in one for me too so that you know that I'm serious about my sin as well, okay? So here we go. I'll write mine in here in gluttony, and we all struggle with pride, and we're probably a few of us are liars, right? Okay, and so I'll just begin to write all of this here, okay? Now here is something that you need to understand theologically that makes this passage work. Dead people can't change. Do you realize that? Dead people can't change. They're hopeless. So for instance, if I were today on the way across the parking lot, be walking across the parking lot and a deer runs in the middle and knocks me over and I die in the middle of the parking lot, okay? And you guys are going to have a funeral for me on Friday, okay? And so they put me in a casket and they have all the thing and everything happens there, okay? When I'm dead, here's what I can't do. I can't be like, you know what? The doctor told me I should drop a few more pounds. Now's the time to do that. I'm going to lose some weight. That's a different process, right? Okay, but like, I can't make that decision at that point in time, can I? Why? Because I'm dead. Dead people can't change. So people without Christ are what? They're dead. Therefore, they're hopeless. Okay? There's no hope for them. They're stuck there. Unless what? Well, let's pick up in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, let's just pause there for a second. So I draw the next little pane in our picture, and I'm going to draw a cross there. right? Because at the cross, in this passage, we're told about a few concepts that begin to pop up here. First of all, we have God's love for us, right? His great love for us, the most unexplainable kind of love.